I don't know what you guys call them. You know, there's different opinions sometimes, like soda pop and pop. But I call them the funny papers, you know, the cartoons inside the paper. And, you know, I'm not much of a funny papers kind of guy, but there's been a couple that I've always enjoyed. And if I get around a paper, I try to check them out. And that's the Family Circle, and then also the Peanuts. And there's one that I came across, though. And Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asked Linus. "These five fingers," said Lucy. "Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "Which channel do you want?" asked Linus. And turning away, he looked at his five fingers and said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, picking it up in verse 22. "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in unity, that the world may know that thou dost sent me and dost love me," or "dost love them, even as thou dost love me." You see, the stage set here is Jesus is praying shortly before his crucifixion. And this prayer is for you, church. His prayer is that we would be one. How? Just as he and the Father are one. He was praying that we would have a unity that would prove something. It would prove that he was sent from the Father. And it would also prove to the world that he loved them. Really? Unity is going to prove all that? You see, in my mind of thinking, that doesn't make sense to me. What makes sense to me is if I can come up with the right logical answer, or if I can come up with the right argument, then I can prove to somebody that God sent the Son. Or I can prove to somebody that God loves the world. You see, that's not what Jesus said here. Jesus said that our unity, what would be convincing them there. Now, it's not saying that logic is not good. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that proof is not good. But what I am saying is the same thing that was said right there. Our unity will prove this to the world. You see, it's like this. What Jesus said down on here on earth was backed up by what he was able to do. The power within him. And so it is with the church. You see, what we proclaim is backed up by the power that's within us, by what the world sees in us. So that leads us to a question. What does the world see in us? Do they see a powerful weapon united in unity? Or do they see a group of people that can't get organized? You see, I think it's kind of hard in America because we're fighting against a cultural thing. If you summed it up in one phrase, it'd be called the American Dream. Because the American Dream, when they started coming over here, was they wanted to make something of their own. I can make it on my own. I can protect my own. I can look after my own. Again, not bad things, but it can cause a problem sometimes because it can cause an inward focus. You see, you can execute that without having a solely inward focus, but when you look at the American family unit, is there a lot of inward focus? Is there a lot of, I can make it on my own? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, this concept of coming to Christ and being transformed as an individual, I think is something that we all understand quite well. But it said, do not be conformed to this world. And that applies to us also as a community unit. To not be conformed to the world in our interaction with each other. You see, God has always wanted a collective people to come out and be different. You read through your Old Testament, and at least that's what I walk away with, is God wanted a people to come out from the world around them and be different. So in the Old Testament, that group of people was the Israelites. Who's that in the New Testament? It's the church. It's the body of Christ. Now, how are we doing? Are we a community that has been transformed? Are we totally different than the culture around us? Or are we living a Christianized version of the American dream? Do we have a tendency to be inward focused, mainly on our own family unit? You see, you think about your own children when you raise them. Do you want them to grow up and be productive? Yeah. But do you want them to be productive on your own and never talk to each other again? Or do you want them to have good community? think you probably answered that question in your own mind. Why would it be any different with the children of God? He wants His children to have community, unity. But it's far more than just coming together in this building. Because all if we ever do is gather together behind closed doors, how are we going to fulfill that prayer in John chapter 17? How are we going to prove to the world? Because they don't see us behind the closed doors. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning up in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to close your eyes for this. It'll probably work better. But I want you to imagine that you come home and you flip the light switch and it won't come on. The power's out. So you're in a dark room and you light a candle. Can you see it? The candle puts off light. Now imagine that you are in a dimly lit room. So now imagine the same scenario, but you come home with your family. And when you flip on the light switch and the lights don't come on, you all light a candle. Now, how much brighter is the light that shines? You guys can open your eyes and you can just keep escalating that. What if the church all lit a candle? How bright will that shine? You see, unity has a way of shining bright. And that's what Jesus was praying for there in John chapter 17. It has a way of shining so bright that the only thing it points to, if the unity is done correctly, is to the glory of God. But you see, to get there, some trial and error. But it means time spent together. But it means time also spent together in a fashion that can be seen by the world. Why do we do this? Because Jesus prayed for it. Why do we do it? Because it's one of the last things that He asked before He gave Himself up to you on a cross. Or up for you on a cross. You know, and if we're thinking this through in our mind and we be completely honest, it's a whole lot easier just to do it on your own. Whole lot easier. Just go ahead and do your own thing, work on yourself and your relationship with God. You see, that's a whole lot easier. It doesn't get as messy. Yeah. This unity thing, it can be trying. And yes, at times you're going to bug each other. But you see, that's the whole beauty of what God was painting and what Jesus wanted. Is part of that how we forgive each other and how we get along with each other is part of what paints the picture that points to the glory of God. It's because out there in the world, they don't do that. You know? The tendency in the world, if someone's bugging you, what do? You ditch them. That's how it is. But you see, something was supposed to be seen different in us, and people would start asking questions. Why? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we forgive one another. But this phrase, one another, if you follow it through the Bible, the New Testament, it's listed over and over and over again. Be devoted to one another in love, Romans 12:10. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Encourage one another, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13, and the list goes on and on and on. I believe it's listed over 90 times in the New Testament. Why? Because He wanted us to be with one another. But another why is probably because He knew it was going to take a lot of guidance for us to get the job done. Now I want to watch a little video that kind of paints a picture. I'll come back and talk about it.
That's a little point that never anything goes as planned. But you see, that's the whole beauty of the unity thing too, is you just start to set something in motion and move with it, and God puts the plan into motion.
Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all of the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
See, God has a plan for unity written in His owner's manual for us. And it may not be what we've been used to, but when we look at this book, are we going to conform to what He says? Or will we be like the people in the video that just say, "That's not the way we've done it"? But we got to ask, are we running at our full capacity? Or is there an opportunity to produce more? And what is the plan to fine-tune the machine so it does run better? So it will run at full capacity. Because, I mean, if we take an honest look at what we read in this book, He asked for unity in John chapter 17. We go back and we look at the unity that's in Acts and we say, are we there? Well, you might say that was different times back then. Really? You look at the culture back there in the Roman Empire, and there was a whole lot of pressure to conform to a certain social setting. And a whole lot more pressure than there probably is now, because a lot of that, a death penalty went with that. But it doesn't sound too different from today. There's still a lot of pressure to conform to a certain social setting. God wants us to work together. He wants us to have a unity that He actually called perfect unity. And why? To show the world something. To show them something totally different. To show a transformation from the culture of today to something totally different. So that we will have a unity that's different from the world, and it will only point one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Will we buy into His full plan? If you say yes, that includes John chapter 17. And that includes perfect unity. So you might ask, how do we do this? How do we get started? It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood, and who strives valiantly, who errs and who comes up short again and again. Because there's no effort without error or shortcoming, but who actually strives to do deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends his life at the worthy cause, who at best in the end knows the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least why daring greatly. So that his place is never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. But what I want to highlight out of that is it's not to point out where the doer of deeds could have done them better. You see, it's not to sit here and wait till leadership gets the right thing in motion so that we can participate. Because there's nothing stopping you from loving the person sitting beside you. There's nothing stopping you from having unity with the person in front of you. There's nothing stopping you from making a dedication to do it God's way and to work on unity. Is it way different than what we're used to in our culture? Oh, yeah. But it's how Jesus said that we will show that He was sent from God. Do you want the people to know that He was sent from God? Our unity is what will show that he was sent from God.